Welcome to part two of our teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you've not watched part one, I'd encourage you to do that. It will make it much clearer what I'm going to say today if you understand what I've said last time. But before we say anything else, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you it is truth that cuts through a world full of lies about relationships and sex. Lord, would you move upon us by your Holy Spirit as we open up your word? Would you lead us into truth and fruitfulness and joy? Amen. Last time, we reminded ourselves that Paul weaves his teaching on marriage and singleness throughout the 40 verses that make up chapter 7. And he does so on the basis of two foundational truths, which we find in the middle of the chapter. In verses 17 to 24 and 29 to 31, Paul lays out these foundations. Foundation one, our identity is now in Christ and our calling as children of God, not in our marital status, our possessions, or our position. Secondly, we hold all things lightly now in view of our eternal destination in Christ. And we spent the rest of our time last time looking at Paul's teaching on marriage in the light of these foundations. Today, we will look at Paul's teaching on and affirmation of singleness. And then we will begin to ask the question of how do we build communities of faith and honour that honour both singleness and marriage. And then we'll make some final comments about the way that Paul's teaching challenges the spirit of our age, both in Corinth in the first century and in our world in the 21st century. Now, I'm about to talk about singleness. I'm aware that I am a middle-aged man who has been married for 33 years. It might be tempting to think I cannot speak into the issue or that what we're about to cover is irrelevant unless you are single. On the first issue, the fact that I'm married and have been for a while, I will seek to be as sensitive as I can be. And I'd ask you to extend as much grace to me as you are able, especially if you are single. On the second issue, it should be noted that all of us will have seasons of singleness in our lives. We will all be single for a period of time before we get married, if we get married. And unless we die at exactly the same moment as our partner, Gwen and I have agreed we're going to die simultaneously in our early hundreds when we're hiking the Himalayas. But if that doesn't happen, one of us will be single again for a season. We need to recognise, therefore, the challenges of singleness. We also need to recognise that we have many, many single friends who are facing those challenges now. We need to recognise that the world is obsessed with romantic and sexual relationships. And we also need to recognise that the church has often elevated marriage above its biblical status. Single people have often been incredibly hurt by local churches that cannot cope with their singleness and have put direct or indirect pressure on singles to find a partner. As a pastor who has made many mistakes in this area, please accept my apology. And please do call out unhelpful language or attitudes as graciously as you can when you come across them. But more on that later. Let's get into the text. We find Paul's first comments on singleness in chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. He says this, I wish all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, that's a catch-all for single people, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What is Paul saying? Well, let's start with verse 9, when Paul says it's better to marry than burn with passion. We know Paul's honouring of marriage is such that he's not saying the only reason to get married is so that you don't get sexually tempted. And when he says burn with passion, he's not talking about eternal damnation here. He's talking about the power of sexual drive. But the key thing he's saying here is about singleness. And we start with something so obvious that the church down the centuries seemed to have missed it completely. Paul was single. Paul did not consider his singleness as a hindrance. Paul did not feel he was half a person looking to be made whole by marriage. Paul was already whole in Christ. Paul was complete in Christ. Paul had a high view of being single. It would seem an even higher view than his view of marriage. He has a high view of marriage, but he will use phrases like, but it's better. Yeah, the man who stays single does a better thing, he'll say later on. He has a high view of singleness. He describes his singleness as a gift that releases him to fullness of life in God and unhindered commitment to the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. Hear me, Paul is passionate about singleness. Paul sees singleness as an honourable state of being, as honourable as being married. And we need to constantly remember that in the church and in the world. Then in verse 25 and onwards, we get a block of teaching on singleness. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in life. And I want to spare you this. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who was under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his own mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. Wow. Paul's words in verse 25 are not, as some have argued, an example of Paul undermining his own teaching. When he says, I have no command from the Lord. All he is saying is this. When he was speaking on marriage, he could, as it were, quote the words of Jesus. Jesus had spoken about marriage and divorce, and so Paul references what Jesus has said to build his teaching. But he has no such specific teaching recorded on singleness. So hence, Paul is simply making it clear that his teaching on singleness is authoritative, but it's not building on the words of Christ. It is possible that this specific reference is for some of the Corinthian church who had a tendency to claim a higher spirituality because they only followed the words of Jesus. Paul notes this in chapter 1 when he says, what I mean is this, one of you says I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. And he's referring to these people who go, oh, I don't need to listen to anybody else, I've just got the words of Jesus. And they might disregard Paul's teaching on singleness because he's not building on the words of Christ. Paul is just trying to cut through that misunderstanding. The word for virgin here could also mean young women, because virginity was expected of the unmarried. And Paul's teaching is given to all those who are single, male, female, old and young. He applies the same principles to all. Paul makes reference to this present crisis. Now, this might have been a local famine or localized persecution, but it's more likely that Paul is building on one of his foundations. Remember that foundation that we're looking to the future. There was an understanding at this time that Christ would return soon, and Christ's return will be accompanied by certain catastrophic signs. And so Paul is saying, in the light of the future, in the light of the imminent return of Christ, choose singleness. As with marriage advice, Paul's heart is always twofold. You need to honour God and you need to honour one another. So he says, if you're single but have already made a commitment to marry, you honour that commitment. If you are single and believe that the only place of safety for you in terms of sexual purity, seek marriage. But if you have not made a commitment, and if you trust yourself, seek singleness. Paul summarizes his encouragement to singleness in verse 35. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is saying singleness is good. Singleness releases undivided devotion to God. But Paul makes it clear that the single person has to come to a place of peace based on their own opinions and desires. Let me read it to you again. The man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, has control over his own will, who has made up his mind not to marry, this man does the right thing. Note the emphasis on the individual's responsibility for their own decision. Settled the matter in his own mind, under no compulsion, control of his own mind, made up his own mind. There is no room in Paul's mind for coercion from outside. Parents, peers, and church culture need to butt out. This is between the individual and God. Paul's preference is for singleness, but he is not going to impose that gift on anyone else. Paul's final words on this subject of singleness are to the widow. A woman is bound to her husband, we read in verse 39, as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Paul is consistent in his call. The widow, having been married, will be happier if she stays single. Why? Because then she is not bound by the needs of her husband. Again, marriage is good, but marriage takes up energy and time. And singleness releases you from that energy, so all that energy and time can be given to God. The undivided devotion to the Lord. This little final comment from Paul, I too have the Spirit of God, suggests that Paul is again combating those in Corinth who do not think he is spiritual enough to give advice. Now, that's all that Paul says about singleness. It's briefer than what he says about marriage because he gives specific guidelines for being married and around divorce and separation. But when he's talking to single people, he's assuming they're also taking on board all of his teaching about devotion to the Lord, about honouring the Lord, about living in purity that he's been talking about in chapters 5 and chapters 6. That's why it's important that we look at all these passages together. And Paul's teaching is not complicated. You always didn't need me to unpack it to you. Marriage is good. He says it should be held in high regard. But singleness is better because it releases unhindered commitment to God. Each man and woman must make their own call without fear of judgment or interference from others. Simples. But of course it's not simple, is it? There is huge pressure and judgment from our culture and tragically from the church. Not everyone who is single feels content or released or that they have chosen the gift of singleness. It's not necessarily a gift that many want to receive. So what do we do when there is pain and disappointment and spoken and unspoken judgment of our friends who are single? Especially those who have chosen singleness because they have same-sex attraction and want to honour God. Well, there is so much we could say. I want to highlight three things that I hope will help us as a community, help those of us who are married and help those of us who are single. Three things that we can all commit to whether we are married or single. Keep building a culture of honour and acceptance. Invest in friendship. And let us challenge together one of the big lies of our age. So number one, keep on building a culture of honour and acceptance. Paul goes out of his way to advocate for great marriages and great singleness. And we need to do the same. We do need to honour marriage, but we also need to honour singleness. We need to build a culture as a church that honours both. And first and foremost, that probably means watching our language, the things that we say, because language is the first level of building culture. We need to make sure, for instance, that our initial questions of a person that we meet do not all revolve around family. Oh, are you married? Do you have children? They're natural questions to ask, but they shouldn't be our first questions. Referring to our partner as our better half. Well, what does that communicate? It communicates that somebody who hasn't got a partner is only half a person. Saying to a single person, and I've heard this said, and I've probably said it, I'm sure you'll meet someone soon. It's such an unhelpful comment when you step back from it. Congratulating parents when their child gets married by saying that their work is now done suggests that the goal of parenting is to get your child married. Now, don't mishear me. My son is getting married this year. I'm delighted and excited. And we rejoice in that, but we just need to be careful with our language. These things can seem little, and yet they quickly create a culture that honours marriage and accepts singleness. Okay, well, you're single. Okay, that's okay. Be better if you're... We don't want that sort of culture. We want to build a culture that honours individuals in Christ and builds them up and encourages them and affirms them. We want to be able to rejoice with one another and grieve with one another regardless of their marital status. From a leadership perspective, we need to release single people into leadership by making sure that we are investing relationally in singles as well as in married couples. I know there will be things we could be doing and things we should stop doing. And I would ask you, especially if you're single, to speak to us as a leadership team to help us improve our culture. And remember, culture is something that isn't just shaped from leaders. It's shaped by all of us. Let's commit to investing in a culture of authenticity and honour and acceptance. One of the ways we do that is through the second things we can do, which is invest in friendships. One of my most sobering conversations around this subject was with a single lady in my church in Bedford when she pointed out that we tended to invite her to babysit and our married friends to go out for dinner. It was a sobering moment. She was incredibly gracious. I was utterly convicted. When I realised, yeah, in terms of friendship, I thought I'd build friendship with these people, but not these. Isn't that awful? I apologised to her at the time. I apologise to you all now. We need to all commit to building real friendships with people in all seasons and circumstances of life. As one of my other single friends said to me, stop worrying about having an odd number of people at your dinner table. It was a little phrase, but it was so helpful. Include others, married and especially singles, in your family life. Over the last 26 years, we have regularly had single people living with us as a family. They have enriched our lives and the lives of our children. And hopefully we've been a blessing to them. Some of those singles have been married. Some of them have not, but they are part of our family network. Friendship matters. Invest in real friendship. That's one of the reasons we have life groups, is to create a space where people can make friends. That's why we have little breaks in our services and tea and coffee at the end of our meetings. It's not just because that's what churches do. We're trying to create a context where people can build friendships, start a conversation that builds and leads to another conversation, and leads to another conversation, and leads to real friendship. Friendship is the glue of society, even more than marriage is. How do I know that? Well, when Jesus wanted to teach us on the importance of love, he did not choose marriage as an illustration. He chose friendship. John 15, verses 12 to 13, we read, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We need to build a culture of honour, authenticity and acceptance. One of the ways we do that is all of us committing to making friends and being friends. And that might be easier for someone like me who's an external processor. Yeah? But we all need to invest, ask questions, listen to the answers, care for one another. Build community around our family units. And thirdly, we need to challenge one of the big lies of our age. And we do this by building community, by building culture, by building friendships. Which lie am I talking about? Well, it's one of the biggest lies there's ever been, and possibly of first century Corinth. And the lie is this, that to be truly fulfilled as a person, you need to be sexually active. And if you're a Christian and you believe that lie, that means you have to be married. Hollywood laughs at the virgin. Coming-of-age movies focus almost exclusively on a teenager's sexual awakening. Marketing campaigns target physical attractiveness and sex to sell their products. Sexual freedom is viewed as the ultimate right, and to challenge such freedom is seen as restricting someone's essential human rights. The phrase love is love has the unwritten follow-up, and love must mean sex. The rapid slide in certain areas of the church away from orthodox views on marriage have at their foundation the lie that to deny someone sexual freedom is fundamentally unloving, because you're denying them the ability to be a full person. It's a lie. Jesus was the most complete person who has ever walked on this planet. He never married. He never had sex. It is a lie of the enemy that you have to have sex to be a complete person. And it's a lie that our world has bought into big time. Paul teaches here, and advocates from the rooftops that fulfillment is not found in sex, but in undiluted, committed relationship with Jesus. And that relationship brings such joy, a joy that is unsearchable, a completeness that no one can challenge, a security that is unfathomable to those who don't know God. And it doesn't involve sex. It involves sexual purity. Whether we are married or single, we must model this to the world, that we can be complete in Christ, because it will set people free. The church should not be prudish or embarrassed about sex, and Christian marriages should be pure, but the world needs to see that as Christians, we find our identity and our fulfillment in Christ. This is the great gift, the gift of salvation. That's the gift. That is what we will carry into eternity. Jesus made it clear there's no marriage in heaven. There's no sex in heaven. But in heaven, we will be fully known and we will know fully. We will be more complete than we have ever been. And that won't involve sex. The gift of God is therefore that in the here and now, we can be complete without having to be having sex. And we need to create a community, go on creating a community, which is authentic and honest and pure, where we honour friendships and build a depth of friendship that models to the world you can be whole, you can be at home, when you're married and when you are single. This is what Paul is teaching through these verses. He's honouring marriage. He's helping married couples stay pure and resist temptation. He's giving guidelines for those who are not yet married but would like to be. He's giving huge encouragement and affirmation to those who choose singleness or find themselves single. And undergirding all of this is his reminder to us that our identity is and will always be in Jesus Christ. Amen.